Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 21, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, question and answers 35, 36, page 21. Continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 35 asks this: what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us his brothers, except for sin? How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the Gospel account of Luke, chapter 1. It's found on page 1088, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Now, children, as we go through this, or young people, perhaps, but children, you too, see if you can pick up how the three persons of the Trinity come out in the reading from Luke, the reading from Romans, the reading from 1 John. We saw back some weeks ago when we were considering the Trinity how it is woven throughout Scripture. We see that even here in these three readings. We'll read first from Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. People of God, hear now God's holy word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us turn over to Romans chapter 8. It's found on page 1200. Romans 8. We'll read the first four verses. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then let us turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This is found on page 1303 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Our children, coming up on the season commonly celebrated of Christmas. Now you enjoy Christmas, don't you? Now we're a little early to get into that season, but it's always good to think about the miracle God worked with sending His Son. That's what we come to this evening. We believe God works miracles. We believe in the God who works miracles, in the God who is not absent, removed from His creation, His world. We believe also that God is involved in every detail of the world, not just miracles. Everything happens according to God's plan, God's design. God upholds everyone and everything. He brought all things into existence. He upholds them in existence. But it's especially when God works outside of the ordinary, outside of earthly means, working directly, immediately in His creation, that we're amazed. And we're particularly reminded of His power. That God is not bound. And what we consider this evening is such a work of God. It is a miracle. It's outside our experience. It is impossible from a human, from a creaturely point of view, that a male offspring should come from a virgin. But even more, it is God Himself coming into our world, taking upon Himself, with the person of God the Son, the very nature of the creature, becoming man. This is the holy conception and the virgin birth of Christ. I proclaim to you this evening, God miraculously sent the Savior from sin. God miraculously sent the Savior from sin. First, we consider how this miracle, it's the Spirit's work. It's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, certainly God the Son is in view when we talk about the conception and virgin birth of Christ. It's the person of the Son who entered into the womb of the Virgin Mary. It's the person of the Son, not the Father, not the Spirit, who took to Himself our nature. But the Son did not do this by His own power. Instead, as we read, it was the work of the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, who worked this miracle. We read from Luke 1, where the angel Gabriel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, this prophesying of the work of the Spirit of God, that one of the persons of the Godhead worked a miracle in this way, you know, it strikes many people in our time as absurd. Now, we live in an age of science and technology, of mathematics and physics. We know that the sun is a ball of gas. It's not a god, as earlier cultures thought. We know the stars likewise. Well, they're simply like our sun. They aren't angels. And we know how lightning is formed. We know why it strikes where it does. We've diagnosed many sicknesses even better. In God's kind providence, we've developed many cures for them. We can fly. We can fly into space. We can communicate instantly, almost instantly, with someone on the other side of the world. Now, there's no magic involved in any of these things. It's simply exploring, discovering, understanding, and applying what God has made in creation, what's all around us. Ancient religions, they've been demythologized. They've had their mystery, their magic, their awe removed. Even the children here, very simple explanations for certain things that in times past were great mysteries. And so how is it that we can confess this truth? The truth of the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, young people, perhaps already confronted, but even more and more you will be throughout this life, how can we confess this miracle or any miracle? How can we really believe that the Spirit of God is active in this world? Take a class at a university, listen to the elite in our society, observe ordinary people. Not many people really believe in miracles. Not many people really believe in the activity of the true God in this world. Not many people really believe in God. That is, it doesn't impact their daily life. What difference does it make in our everyday lives that there is a God, a miracle-working God? Well, it ought to impact our life. And so it is with this miracle. The virgin birth, we're told it's a myth. A myth that modern and postmodern man have moved past. That's a story they say that's fine for movies, it's fine for children, but let's get real. This confronts us. And it doesn't do any good to ignore those arguments, to ignore that disbelief. If we ignore it, it makes inroads into the church. It turns churches from places of the worship of the triune God who works in this world into places simply where ethics are declared or social action is pushed. It's why many mainline churches have fallen away from the faith. It's at the heart of why the churches out of which many of us have come have deformed and continue to deform. The challenge is there. Real disbelief is out there. It confronts us. It confronts our children, grandchildren. The Bible is very clear, the source of that. We read in 1 John, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Every spirit, every teaching that acknowledges that God the Son has come to us and has taken upon himself our flesh, that teaching is from God. The Holy Spirit of God certifies that teaching. It's the Holy Spirit of God who worked that miracle. Who worked that miracle of conception and the virgin birth. Luke 1 verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Mysteriously, the Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and caused the Christ to be conceived within her womb. Without the aid, without the presence, without the involvement of a male. Without some quirk of nature. We know there are many quirks of nature, surprising quirks. This was not one of them. It was a direct act of the Spirit of the Almighty God. And through the working of the Spirit, the eternal Son of God took to himself a truly human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. The same Spirit of God who breathed into the being fashioned from the dust of the earth in the beginning, becoming a living being, the first man, Adam, it's the same Spirit that brought about the coming into this world of the second Adam, the last Adam, Christ Jesus. I can't explain it scientifically. Science belongs to the ordinary work of this creation. But as God's servant, I deliver to you what God has delivered to the church in his word. And to the one in whom the Spirit of God lives, these words are sufficient, for they are God's own word. His testimony to what happened. Now, we can't explain how God made the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. We can't explain how Jesus could rise from the dead glorified. But God has testified. So we cannot also explain the holy conception and virgin birth of Christ. We simply declare what God has said. And for the believer, God's word is enough. Let us be clear, this is not blind faith. You're not asked to believe in the absence of proof or evidence. You're not asked to make a leap of faith, as the world often thinks of such a leap. In our daily lives, we often have to make decisions, don't we? Based on contradictory viewpoints. We see that right now in the society around us. Contradictory interpretations, evidence or little evidence. Who do you believe? Not here. In fact, it's quite the opposite. You are to believe based on the best witness, on the most reliable word available, the Word of God. Mankind today puts so much confidence in his observations, his reasoning, his experience, his mind. And we ought to use these gifts that God has given man. You ought to use them rightly. They are gifts. A congregation, never ignore the most trustworthy of all testimonies, which never errs, which cannot err, God's Word. Even if we could be present and have microscopes and other electronic devices honed in there during that mysterious, miraculous event, we couldn't be any more definitive about what happened. It's the work of the Spirit of God. And God is not something or someone we humans can detect, can sense, can experiment with. He is God. And His work is the work of God. And the Spirit of the Holy God overshadowed the Virgin Mary so that, as we confess, the Son of God took to Himself from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true, a real, a human nature. And it's the same Spirit who gives new life to God's elect, who gives the gift of faith to those whom God has chosen, those for whom Christ died. The same Spirit does both. Which is why, as the Apostle John wrote, if you really truly accept the coming into the flesh of the Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word, that's proof you have been born again. You have been born of God. God miraculously sent the Savior from sin. And it was through the working of the Spirit of God that the Savior came. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And next, though, we want to move to consider about this holy conception, this virgin birth, that it teaches us about the Christ, that He is also the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Now, although it was through the working of the Holy Spirit, and therefore miraculous, Jesus took to Himself something that was, though quite ordinary, the human nature, our human nature. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 3, as we read, that God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Luke 1, verse 35, has the angel tell Mary that the child within her will be born. Now, while amazing, births, they happen frequently. Hebrews also speaks of Jesus being made like His brothers in every way. He's completely human. He's exactly like you and like I, except for one thing. He's without sin. Everything that can be said of a human can be said of Jesus except sin. Now, ordinarily, sin is not something that's part of our human nature. As God created him, Adam, the first man, was completely human, yet he had no sin. Jesus was like that. Only Jesus took a human nature, not in its pristine, not in its wholeness of Eden, but He took upon Himself a human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, who was herself sinful, who was herself having a fallen human nature. What that means is that Jesus, without sin, nevertheless lived in a world broken by sin. He took upon Himself our nature affected by sin. We read in Scripture, Jesus wept. Adam would never have wept before sin, not as Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus was weary. Adam would not have been weary before sin. Jesus suffered. Adam would not have suffered before sin. Jesus died. And Adam never would have died apart from sin. Now, while Jesus personally is without sin, He came into this world stained by sin. He took upon Himself the guilt of our sin and God's just punishment that we deserve because of our sin. He suffered and he died on Golgotha's cross for our sin. So come to in a few weeks, Lord willing, Jesus suffered the agony and torment of hell itself. And so although Jesus personally was without sin, nevertheless, the human nature that he took upon himself was buffeted in the sinful world that he lived, weakened by the sin of those who came before him, who were around him. That's important for us to grasp, congregation. Jesus is not some angel robed merely to look like a man. Jesus is not like the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament who appeared to be human but really was not. Jesus is truly human. Now, we do worship him as God, but we must never forget, too, he is human. At the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the person of the Son of God took upon himself something he will forever after be, human. Do you have a body? So does Jesus. Do you have a soul? So does Jesus. Do you have a spirit? So does Jesus. Do you have a mind? So does Jesus. Do you have a heart? Do you have strength? So does Jesus. We could list everything that we have, every aspect of what we have and who we are, being human. And Jesus was that. He was fully man. It's not as though his spirit is the spirit of God rather than that of man. Some people have said that in the past and made Jesus something less than human. But he is completely, he is fully, he is truly human, born and lived exactly as you and I, except for sin. And so it's fitting that Jesus often spoke of himself as the Son of Man. Brings to our mind Jesus is man, just like we are. And he always will be man, just like you and I will always be human. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus did not abandon his human nature upon his resurrection from the dead or his ascension into heaven. He will not cast off his humanity when he ushers in the new heavens and new earth. He is human. He is the Son of Man. Because he came through Mary, he is the son of David. Adopted by Joseph, he is David's true descendant. In this way, he has entered into our history. He has taken upon himself a genealogy, a past, a family, just like we have. He stepped into the human race and taken it unto himself. He became a man. The Apostle Paul cannot say it any clearer, any more directly than he did when he wrote, as we read in chapter 8 of Romans, in the likeness of sinful flesh. The Apostle John could not say it any better when he wrote, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Here is Emmanuel, God with us. The person of God the Son. Can we explain how God can be God and man? No, we can't. But it's simply and clearly what the Word of God reveals about Jesus and Jesus alone. And because the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself a truly human nature, we have hope. We aren't left as man to struggle on our own. We aren't left as humankind to evolve, to become something better. Our hope is not in our potential. But it's that a Savior has come. We're delivered. God has fulfilled His promise to save His people from our sins. All that God has promised to Abraham, Moses, David, Israel, is fulfilled in Jesus. The one sent by God. He is the man, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, as the Catechism wonderfully puts it, he removes our sin from God's sight. And that's what we move to in our third point. Our sin removed. Our sin removed. Now, what benefit do we have from the holy conception and virgin birth of Christ? You know, the world, unbelieving world, might just think, oh, that's just something unique to Christianity, a nice thing of trivia, a nice belief. It doesn't make the connection with why the Savior came. There are many benefits. There are many blessings. We've already mentioned one. God is actually dwelling with us, within us. We've already mentioned another. The promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. But those have as their focal point that He removes our sin. Now, the Old Covenant contains the giving of God's law and the administration of God's grace to the nation of Israel. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to in Romans 8. The law was a wonderful gift from God. But as he wrote, the law was weakened by the flesh, powerless to remove sin. Because it was weakened by the flesh, weakened by the sinful nature, our sinful nature. And so if that was God's law weakened, God's law powerless, how much any religion of man? How much you and I? Perhaps you've heard the phrase, you can't make a silk purse from a sow's ear. That's true. But think even of a farmer's field. You can have the best harvesting equipment available. You can have a brand new combine, brand new tractor, new wagons, new silos or ag bags, a high price at which to sell the crops. But if there's nothing to harvest, if there's only weeds in the field, it doesn't matter. There has to be corn, there has to be beans. Then you can use the equipment. Then you can sell at the high price. So it is with sinful man. God set in place His law, which is perfect, which is holy, which is spiritual, but because of our sin, the law was powerless. Because of our sin, we had nothing to show to God by nature. We had no good fruit, no good works, no harvest of righteousness. We had only sin and wickedness in ourselves, only weeds. Because of our sin, we need something, we need someone more than the law. As we read from Romans 8, what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son. What's the value of Christmas? Well, certainly there are usually nice feelings, nice memories, nostalgia. And the world tries to recreate things, tries to say peace on earth. But it misses the whole point. God sent His Son to remove our sin. The law was powerless to do what God did by sending His own Son. Jesus, He provided the harvest of righteousness that we did not, we could not. His holy conception, His virgin birth are the beginning of that harvest of righteousness. You and I are born sinners, sinful from conception on. There's no righteousness in us, not for a moment, not by nature. Not only do we not provide full-grown crops, by nature we're weed-infested field, we're desert, we're death because of our sin. But Jesus came in the likeness of sinful man and for sin, that is to offer Himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sin. And by taking upon Himself our flesh, and in that flesh living perfectly according to God's law, and then offering Himself up in that flesh on Golgotha's cross, He's condemned sin in the flesh. That is, He's not only declared sin to be sin and worthy of punishment, but He has condemned sin by hauling it away from man, from those who belong to Him. We even have this signified and sealed to us in the sacrament of holy baptism. It tells us that the payment of sin's guilt has been made, but also the removal of it, the cleansing from it. We're baptized into Christ. Jesus has provided righteousness, spiritual fruitfulness in the place of our sin and spiritual barrenness. And from the beginning of His life, all the way to the very end, there is no stain of sin on Jesus. From the holy conception and birth of Christ, there's no blemish of sin in our Savior. From the beginning, there is only good. There's only righteousness. There's only a presenting unto God what we owe, what God requires. Christ brings a new reality. one clear of sin, of righteousness, he brings the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, in him, as the apostle wrote in Romans 8, in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is, the law of sin and death, living according to sin, living in sin, sinning all the time, following that rule, which is what the unregenerate only and always do. That's been done away with in Christ. Starting with his holy conception and birth, carrying through to his sacrificial death. And everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Those who trust in Jesus are joined to Jesus. Trust him. Christ's life becomes yours. Christ's death is yours. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And the harvest of righteousness Jesus provided becomes yours. His spiritual fruitfulness becomes yours. And in the power of the Spirit, you don't need to sin. When you're confronted with temptation, you don't have to give in to it. Because Christ has brought something new. He covers our sin. He removes from God's sight our sin. He's our mediator. Children, a mediator is one who goes between, and Jesus goes between the holy God and us. And he places his innocence and perfect holiness between the holy God and our sinful selves, so that as God considers us, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He doesn't treat us what we are in and ourselves. But he treats us as his beloved Son, who from the very first moment of his human existence is holy, righteous, pure. And he sends the Spirit of his Son to us, so that we walk according to that Spirit, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, so that we live and abide in that Spirit, living out the righteousness Christ acquired, Christ is for us. God looks upon us as he looks upon Christ, as righteous. And he continually gives the gift of his Spirit so that we would become righteous, act righteously, so that we would do good. Here is new life that Jesus brings into our reality. It's also not something the world's looking for. As the world thinks of Christmas, it doesn't have a new life of service, a new life of righteousness. Again, it might say be kind to others, it might say peace on earth, but look at the indulgence. Look at what goes on in the world. But Jesus has brought into your life a new reality. And it began with his holy conception and birth, a new life of righteousness. It defines us as believers in Jesus. This is who you are, believer. Now, all those who are outside of Christ have none of this. They have only their sins, only their transgressions. And God deals with them as they really are, as sinners, as rebels. And as God's servant, I warn those who are in sin, repent. Turn from your sin and seek salvation in Christ alone. He alone is righteous and without stain. He alone is the mediator between God and man. It is he alone who is innocent and perfectly holy, and is with only his innocence, his perfect holiness, that sins can be removed from God's sight. Sins that you've had since you were conceived. There's no other way. There's no other mediator. There's no other Savior. Therefore, repent and believe and find in this Jesus, this Savior, not only a miracle worker, and not only the product of a miracle, but salvation, new life, eternal life, forgiveness, renewal, resurrection. Now, people scoff at the miracle of the virgin birth. Some people are embarrassed by it. There are so many other miracles, though, involved in the Christian faith. By God's grace, we shy away from none of them. Rather, we gladly confess them. We rejoice in them because here's our hope. Not mankind somehow climbing up to God, but God coming down to us, joining us to Jesus. What a miracle that is. And being joined to Christ, being in Christ. Live for Him. Live out that renewal. Live out that righteousness. Live out that new life. Love God. Love your neighbor. For Jesus, by His Spirit, provides you with the righteousness to live that way. And so live a life of prayerful dependence on Him. And live for God's glory. Showing that God works miracles. That He miraculously sent the Savior from sin. That He's miraculously saved you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to Your name. The God who works miracles. The God who has sent His Son. The working of the Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to imagine the conception of our Lord. The miracle that was. And also the significance that He's our mediator. That You, O Christ, remove our sin, ours since we were conceived. Thank You. We do ask, Father, that You would forgive our sins for the sake of Jesus. And that You would have us live out in the power of the Spirit of Christ, the righteousness Christ has acquired, accomplished for us. Apply that to us. Impart it to us. May You receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.